Thank you, Russell. I'm just going to pray for myself. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Help me to stand for you today. And Holy Spirit, be with me today so that I can speak the words that you want me to say. Amen. Amen. The story so far. Jude is a half-brother of Jesus, and he's writing to his fellow Christians, who will be a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, in Syrian Antioch. Things are quite bad for Christians there, but they're a lot worse in Rome. It's written around AD 60 to AD 80, and in Rome, Nero is the emperor. He blamed the Christians for the great fire of Rome. And what did he do? He persecuted them. Threw them to the lions. Crucified them. Even used them as human torches to light his garden. Really bad. In other parts of the Roman Empire, things are perhaps not so bad. Christians are tolerated. They're thought to be strange. They're made fun of. They're certainly not people to be followed, are they? But what Jude is really concerned about is that within the church, certain elements have crept in. False teaching. So people that deny the truth about Jesus Christ. So that's the background. So what is Jude saying to us today? Let's look again at our Bibles. I'll put it over there. There we go. Okay. To summarise, the letter B. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. If you look at verse 20, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit. So we're to build up our faith even as the world is laughing at us, mocking us. It says in verse 18, for they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers indulging their own ungodly lusts. So we are to build our faith and look at the cross even while other people are trying to knock us down. So that's B. What are we to do? Well, clearly, he says that we have to put up with these scoffers. We have to engage in a fallen world, but we don't have to be of the world. We don't have to engage in the things that the ungodly people do. So there's something there about how we engage in the world. Then there's the S word, S letter. S is for save. Let's look at verse 23. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, and have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies. So we are to do our best to save people for Christ, even the people that we struggle to love. And there's the letter T in there for me. T is about trust. If we look at verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, the great promise. So we have to hold on to that love and that trust of Jesus, even while all these bad things are going on in our lives. So that's, if you like, the 5-minute version. The slightly longer version is for us to think about what that's like for us today in our world. In the world in the West, where maybe we are being persecuted in the same way that people were persecuted in Rome, people are less likely to want to kill you for your faith, although that does happen in the West. They're more likely to be scoffing, to be ridiculing your faith. I'll tell you a little story. People that know me will know that I'm a tennis coach, and everybody in my family is mad keen on sport. Okay, I'll tell you a story about an American sportsman you probably will not have heard of. His name is Tim Tebow. Now, Tim Tebow is renowned as being one of the finest American football quarterbacks that America's ever known. He's also known for being an outspoken Christian. And Tim Tebow, he's now retired actually from football. He now plays minor league baseball. That's a story in itself. But when he used to go onto the football field, he had black eye paint underneath his eyes. This is to help with the sun. I don't know if you've ever seen that. American footballers wear black eye paint. And inscribed on the eye paint was the inscription John 3:16, biblical verse, which we're going to look into in a minute. It doesn't stop there. So when he was about to go and play, he'd be on the field and he would do this. He would kneel. This was his pose. He'd kneel and he'd be praying. And people would see this. Everyone would see this. The world would see it. What else did he do? He was outspoken. He wrote books to help young people get closer to Christ. He taught them that God loves you. He has a plan for you. And you should listen to the people that love you and not listen instead to Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, the messages of people who don't want to build you up. They want to knock you down. A fine example. What did the world do? Well, interestingly enough, in one of his minor league baseball games, the opposing team had mascots. Now, mascots in American sport, it's somebody who dresses up in an animal suit, typically. And these were lions. So talking about lions in Rome, I think it's an interesting comparison. They're talking about lions. These lions had biblical verse John 3:16 underneath their eyes. And so the opposing team's mascots were doing the Tebow pose, like this. And then, of course, when Tim Tebow comes up to bat, they're playing the Hallelujah Chorus. Big laugh. Newsweek carried the headline, Tim Tebow mocked for his faith. Okay? So here is a modern-day example of how when you stand up for Christ, the world will mock you. So what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. And we even have a kid's song to help you remember it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. Okay, it means a lot to me. It means a lot to Tim Tebow. What does the world say about people who believe? Russell's supposed to do something. I'm sure it's worth waiting for. But we won't wait too long. Volume up? It's usually the problem. Best laid plans. Okay, that's it. Technical difficulties. Well, we're going to have technical difficulties, and I'll have to start some. Oh, here we go. Thank you. We're going to the punchline, don't worry. Okay, we got there to the punchline eventually. So I couldn't believe that Ronald Reagan was president. I can't believe that they'd be saying the same thing today. They might have somebody else in mind. But never mind. The implication, it's an innocent little song, isn't it? It's a song about people who believe in things. Now, it might have been lost on you, but it certainly wasn't lost on me, that the sort of people that sing those cheesy American songs with "I believe" before it tend to be Christians. It's true. Okay? By believing in Christ, the world equates you with all those people that believe in fairies at the bottom of the garden. Something ridiculous, something to be mocked. But the punchline here was not even the Christians are stupid to believe that Ronald Reagan's president. Okay? Innocent little song. But the Bible warns us about scoffing. And in the Bible, it's something that's a little bit more serious than that. In the book of Proverbs, I'm going to have to read from this because there's three quotes here. "Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride." That's Proverbs 21, verse 24. In a different part of Proverbs, in 22, it says, "Drive out a scoffer and strife will go out, and quarrelling and abuse will cease." And that's interesting because if you look at what Jude says about scoffing, he talks about them being the cause of division. And the last one here is, "The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind." So it isn't just about being silly. There's clearly something more serious that's going on here. So that's from Proverbs 24:9. So it's serious because we have to think about who is the arch scoffer. Who is the arch scoffer? Yes, exactly. I'll give you a clue, you see. Who said, "Well, if you're so clever, you can turn these stones into bread"? Okay? Yeah, it's the devil. Who said, "If you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, you're not going to die"? It's the devil. You see, he's the one that really likes to scoff at Jesus. So it's really serious. Now, I think what's most important here is that we actually start to recognize the source of what's going on in comedy. Comedy by itself can be an innocent thing. And yes, Christians should be big enough to listen to what other people have to say and even to have to deal with other people's humour. But usually there's something more serious that's going on underneath it all, and we need to have our spiritual antennae up to know what's going on. So I'm going to move tentatively. I'm going to hope this is going to work. So we're going to go to our next clip, please.
"Do you believe in God, actually?" "Well, I'll tell you, mate, I am in God's heart, you know. I think myself, God please help me out, if you're there. If you do help me out, I believe in you. And thank you very much. And now you're here for future reference."
"You know, I'm a sinner of attitude. Whenever I feel ill, you know what I should do. I'll say a little prayer. You don't know whether you're going to be Scotch, Danny.
Okay. So why don't you just manifest yourself, God, then? Why don't you go up to the temple and throw yourself off it? Because if you're God, the angels are going to come and rescue you, because they won't let a hair of your head be harmed. So we all know who said that. Okay? So it goes beyond just simple foolishness. We can laugh because, well, we have room to laugh there. We can laugh at these characters, Peter Cook and Dudley Moore. We can laugh at them because they're being foolish. Okay? But bear in mind, people are laughing at us for our faith. Let's hear another clip. There we are. So we've got some interesting things in there. We've got false teaching. I mean, our vicar wouldn't be saying that, certainly. Okay, we've got false teaching. We've got this idea that God is a spoil sport. God doesn't want you to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. Yeah. He doesn't want you to know the same things that he does. Okay, so it's all said in jest, but there's a serious undertone. Of course, not everything that's said about Christians as a way of scoffing is said in jest. And I'll just read you out hopefully a good quote. Here we are. So just remember what Proverbs says: the scoffer is proud and haughty. Richard Dawkins he's a scientist, he wrote a book called The God Delusion. And here's a tasty quote from it. He says, there is something infantile in the presumption that somebody else has a responsibility to give your life meaning and point. The truly adult view, by contrast, is that our life is as meaningful, as full, and as wonderful as we choose to make it. So that's Richard Dawkins. How does it make you feel when somebody says you're being infantile, not adult, not grown up in your belief? Is it that you really feel they're trying to knock you down? Does it feel like it's antichrist? Yes, it feels to me like it's antichrist. So where is the source of that scoffing coming from? It's coming from the antichrist. And the interesting point is, Richard Dawkins, he doesn't know that. You know, he thinks he's doing us a big favour. Yeah, he's freeing us, as he sees it, from God's oppression. Right? And the devil will be quite happy about that, because when the good devil talks to you, he doesn't really do it like this. He doesn't go, devil here, does he? No, because you wouldn't listen, would you? But Richard Dawkins is saying, you know, what we need is knowledge. What we need is knowledge. We don't need God and the idea of God to get in the way of that. We want knowledge for ourselves so we can live our lives. And the devil's saying, you know what? That's just what I was telling Adam only the other day in universal terms. Yeah? So that's the message. That's the message. So what are we supposed to do about all of this? So we're now moving into how do we engage in a world that is like that? How do we engage with people who are like that? Well, it's hard, but remember how Jesus dealt with it. Does anybody remember the story about Jairus' daughter? So Jairus was a Jewish official, and he had a 12-year-old daughter, and she's really ill. And Jairus seeks out Jesus and says, come and help, come and cure my daughter. And Jesus goes along. And when he gets to Jairus' house, all the professional mourners are out. They're all mourning. Somebody comes out, tells Jairus, your daughter has died. And Jesus says to them, don't cry. Stop wailing. Stop crying. The child is only sleeping. She's not dead. And what do? They mock him. They mock him. You know, who is this man? She's dead. She's proper dead. The man's an idiot. Okay? What does Jesus do? He cures her, yes. What does he do first? He sends the scoffers out. He sends the scoffers out. He puts them behind him, and he gets on with it. And he brings Jairus' daughter back to life. Now, that's a hard thing. Okay. So what would we say to Richard Dawkins? Okay. Is he a man to be hated? It's tough, isn't it, when somebody calls you infantile, not to feel animosity towards them. But you see, we're fighting the devil. We're not fighting Richard Dawkins. You know, even Peter was used by the devil at one point. Do you remember it says in Matthew 16, Jesus was telling his disciples that he would have to die and be raised up in 3 days. And Peter hears this and he takes Jesus to one side and he says, what? You can't be serious. This is not going to happen to you. This is not going to happen. And what does Jesus say? He says, get behind me, Satan. Now, it sounds a tad harsh, doesn't it? But actually, Jesus is not rebuking Peter. He's rebuking the devil, the source of where this is coming from. And that's the main way that we have to engage with the world. That's the first thing that we do. Okay, so what to do? You may not be feeling so strong as Jesus. In fact, I mean, just put up our hands here. Who works for a boss? Hands up if you work for a boss of some sort. We don't work for a boss, I don't, I'm self-employed. Keep your hands up if you feel comfortable telling your boss to get behind me, Satan. It is quite a tough thing to do. Look, we're going to do... I'm going to get you to read a little bit of the Bible here. And I need... Daisy. I need some help here. So, I need 3 people from the audience. So just stick up your hands a minute. Thank you very much. The audience, the congregation, of course. Ah, Doris, brilliant. Oh, are you going to bring Ryan along too? That's fantastic. Okay, so just for now, can I have you there, Doris? Just at the end there, can I have you here? I need somebody else, actually. John, fantastic. Can always be relied upon. Fantastic. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 3 readings of the Bible. They're all the same readings, actually. And what I want you to do is just read them to yourselves very quietly, okay? Because I'm going to ask a question afterwards. No pressure. None at all. Okay. Thank you very much. Can you give them all a round of applause? Ryan, when the bell rang, why did you get up?
Because I was instructed to.
Who instructed you to?
You did.
Okay. Doris?
Yes.
When the bell rang, why did you get up?
Because you told me to.
Okay. John, when you got up, when the bell rang, why did you get up?
Because I didn't want to look stupid.
Thank you. Okay, thank you very much, everybody. Thank you. Okay. I wasn't sure whether that was going to work, but I'm rather glad it did. You see, the first thing that we have to defend against is... Poor old John, he really didn't know what's going to happen there. And of course, he trusts the people around him, so when the bell rings, he didn't know what was going on, he just gets up. You know, we're like that. That's human nature. So if somebody is taking the mickey out of your faith, the strong temptation is to go along with it. And rather than standing up with Jesus, we stand up with what the rest of the world wants us to do. So we have to really be aware. Now, what I'd like you to do is, could you turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and I think it's just before Jude, really, just a little bit further back. I've got it, can you turn to page 193? And it's Ephesians 6, 11 to 18 that I'm interested in. And I'm just going to read out what it is that they said. That they were reading, rather. Not what they were saying. What they were reading. Ephesians 6, 11 to 18. Put on the whole armour of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Amen. So you get the idea that it's a battle and it's a hard one, and we are to arm ourselves however we may to fight the battle for Jesus. So we all know that it's very hard. When the bell rings, we can revert to type if we're not careful. So this tells us really how we are to engage with the world. Pray in the Spirit. So if you remember what Jude is saying, back to Jude. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit. So Jude is very much building on what Paul has already written about. This is where we get our spiritual strength. But there's more. What are we to do? We are, if we read on, have mercy on some who are wavering, save others by snatching them out of the fire, and have mercy on still others with fear, hating even the tunic defiled by their bodies. Have mercy. This can be a tricky word for us, can't it? Have mercy. Most of us work for other people. Have mercy. Have mercy for my boss. Have mercy. What does that mean? What does that mean? It makes more sense if you remember that we are in a spiritual battle. And on the battlefield, you have the opportunity to show mercy. Then it starts to make a little bit more sense. It also makes more sense if you remember 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I hope I've got that right because it was our memory verse a couple of years ago. Okay? By his great mercy. So we are to reflect the mercy that we've received from the Lord Jesus, from God. And we are to show that to other people by saving them from the fire. What does that mean? Well, I think it's pretty clear. It's we're saving people from hell. If we were driving by in our cars and we saw another car by the side of the road and that car was burning and there was somebody stuck in that car, don't you think we'd be tempted to stop the car and help? It's an emergency. They're going to die unless we do something about it. We don't know those people. A surprising number of us, they've done the research, will show that we will do whatever it takes, in many cases, to save strangers. Our police forces, our military forces, put themselves in harm's way, often, usually, for complete strangers. We will do that. But the question is, will we be prepared to put ourselves out to save people from an even worse death, an eternal death? That's the challenge. But we do so, the first thing that we do is we show mercy even to those people that we don't like. I don't think I find it easy to love Richard Dawkins when he says there's something infantile about my faith. It really gets to me. I don't mind the comedy, but when he says it, he's a respected scientist, somebody I would very much have put my faith in probably about 30 years ago. So yes, it hurts, but it hurts less when I think about who's behind it all. So we are to love the sinner and hate the sin. And it's always very important when you're saying that to get it the right way round. So what's the last thing? What's the last thing that Jude is saying? He's saying trust. T. B-E-S-T. Best. Put your best forward, put foot forward for Christ. I managed to get an acronym in, Bill. Okay. So yes, remember 1 Peter 1 verse 3. So put your trust in God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to remember who we are as safe people washed in the blood of Lord Jesus. Help us to remember that we are miserable sinners saved by God's grace. And help us to be useful in a way that makes us able to set aside the scoffers, to put them behind us, and to move forward and be useful soldiers for Christ. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.